Turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about what we can learn from struggle and difficulty. Now, I know nobody enjoys difficulty in their lives, and certainly none of us desires it. And yet, the Bible tells us that difficulty and trials are really important for our spiritual walk, and that it's a way that God works and uses us. And the Lord tells us that we should not despise them. In fact, He says we should count it all joy when we fall into difficulty, when we face trouble in our lives. And sometimes what difficulty does is it causes us to struggle in, It causes us to struggle in trusting the Lord. Because as we go through difficulty, as we go through problems, we lose a little confidence that maybe God's not working like He says He will, and maybe I can't trust Him enough, and I need to kind of grab control back. But the Bible tells us, and this passage shows us, Genesis 32, that there is great benefit. There's great benefit from struggle. Especially, and this is kind of a twist, the struggles that the Lord initiates in our life. Now, we may not like to hear that thought, but maybe the primary reason that people give for not trusting the Lord, we hear it all the time, is dealing with wind here, is why a loving and gracious God would allow anything bad to happen. Everybody hear that one before? Why allow bad things to happen, especially to good people? Now, that presupposes that we're actually good, but the Bible says there's none righteous, not one person. So that initial thought is flawed in terms of that God, that we're all good people and God doesn't have any rights to allow anything bad to happen in our lives. And of course, if you're a parent, you know that there are times when you parent where you need to allow some difficulty and some trouble to enter into your child's life. Why? Not because we're mean, not because we want our kids to be repressed and sad and beaten down. We do that because we know that it's important for their growth as a person. So sometimes as a parent, you even initiate difficulty, right? Do your chores, get out there and mow the lawn, make your bed, make your homework done. And when they don't act correctly, when they disobey, when they're hostile, I know your kids don't do it, mine did, all right? When your kids disobey and when they're not living the right way, we have to discipline them. That's not because we don't like them, it's because we love them. And we love them enough to discipline them so that they'll live the right way and become the right kind of person. No matter what culture says this morning, that you get to do whatever you want, that you're entitled to have whatever you have, that everything should be given to you, there's no work, there's no responsibility, and we kind of joke about that, but that's literally the agenda right now of the world is, you get whatever you want and there's no responsibility. You don't like what you want, burn something down. You don't like the politician in front of you, then create an environment where nobody will want to vote for them because they're scared. Whatever the case may be, there's this attitude that I can just do whatever I want. And that's not only wrong, but it's destructive. And the Lord has to correct that. Struggle is part of life. Struggle is part of life. And there are really three areas in which we struggle and which we face difficulty. One is circumstances, whether it's your health or your work or a relationship that's not going well or you're just feeling unsettled about the state of the world. There's always going to be trouble. There's always going to be difficulty. The second area where we face difficulty is in spiritual warfare. And it doesn't matter whether you're saved this morning or you've trusted Christ with your life, you are going to face spiritual attack. One side's going to be drawing you towards sin, discouraging faith in Christ, and keeping you as far away from God as possible. And if you're a believer, it's going to be to undermine your faith and to try to get you to fall back and not progress. So doesn't matter who you are this morning, you are going to face spiritual attack. So there's circumstances and there's spiritual attack. But then there's a third type of difficulty. What about the times when we wrestle with the Lord? What about the times when we fight back? And this is when the Lord intervenes in our lives personally to deal with some things that he sees that are wrong, that are misguided, that are out of focus, that are damaging us spiritually. And we're going to highlight some of those in a minute. But first, let's look at Genesis chapter 32 and see how the Lord did this in the life of Jacob. And you guys know this account. We've studied it before, but let's take just a minute to read it, starting in verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed them there. Then Jacob named the place Penuel, and he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he was crossing over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Now when we look at the character and the background of Jacob up to this point, it makes perfect sense that the Lord wrestled with him. Because Jacob's life had been a life of deception. His life had been a life of manipulation and control. Bottom line with Jacob is he wanted things his way. Nobody wrestles with that, right? I'm a control freak. I like things my way. I like things a certain way in the cabinet. I like people to drive a certain way. I like everything kind of in order. And when things are out of order, it frustrates me. So I know you don't struggle with it, but I'll admit this morning that I struggle with it. Where we want things the way we want things. And early on in Jacob's life, the seeds of that were planted. In fact, as he's coming out of the womb, he grabs onto the heel of his twin, Esau. Already there's a battle for, hey, I want to be first. Trying to pull him back, saying, let me out, for I want to be the firstborn. I want to be the one who gets the blessing of the inheritance of the firstborn. So there's a struggle even early on. Jacob didn't want to be second in any way. So as he realizes he's not going to get the inheritance of his father, Jacob decides and sets a course early on that he's going to take the blessing from Esau. And one day when Esau is out in the field and he's tired and he comes in and he's hungry, Jacob says, "Hey, I got some nice stew for you, but in order for you to have the stew, you're going to need to give me the birthright." And Esau is so hungry and so impulsive in the moment that he says, "Fine, I don't care. I'm just hungry. Give me some stew. And he hands the birthright to Jacob. Now, Jacob knows that Isaac, his father, is going to need to bless him. But as Isaac gets older, he can't see. Kind of like you guys sitting on this side staring into the sun. He can't see at all. And Jacob dresses up with the help of his mother. He dresses up in animal skin because Esau was very hairy. And he covers himself and he goes into Isaac. And Isaac says, "Are you my son Esau?" And he says, "Yeah, I am." Lying again, deceiving again. And Isaac blesses him and gives him the inheritance. Now, that creates a huge divide, as you'd imagine, between him and Esau. So Jacob separates himself from the family. But God is so gracious. Even when we mess up thoroughly, even when we live the wrong way, God is still gracious. So one night as Jacob is out on his own, he has a dream and he sees a ladder going up to heaven and angels going up and down, and the Lord speaks to him and confirms that he's going to be the child of the covenant that God made with Abraham, that he's going to inherit the land and be blessed by God, and there's going to be a great nation that comes from him. And Jacob proceeds to move forward, and he meets his relative Laban. He falls in love with Laban's daughter Rachel, and Jacob sets out. He's going to marry Rachel, but Laban kind of gives him a taste of his own medicine. And he says, "You have to work 7 years until you can marry Rachel." So Jacob works for 7 years for Laban. And when the wedding day comes and she's wearing a veil up at the altar, and they get to the honeymoon, and Jacob realizes that actually Laban had given him Leah, the oldest daughter, as his wife. Jacob goes back to Laban and says, well, that's not fair. I was supposed to marry Rachel. He says, tell you what, you work another 7 years and you can marry Rachel. So Jacob's life is just kind of a mess. He's just kind of moving in a lot of directions. And eventually he loves Rachel more than Leah. And Leah mocked Rachel because Rachel couldn't have children. And it's just a mess. After a while, they have 12 kids. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob eventually leaves Laban and goes away. And he's prosperous. Now, everything kind of comes full circle. And we need this background because it's important to where this is headed in our study. Esau eventually sends word to Jacob, I'm coming to see you. And that understandably scares Jacob to death because he hears that Esau's bringing 400 men. Can't be good. So his brother, who's angry, who's hostile, who had the birthright stolen from him, he's coming with 400 men to see Jacob, and Jacob is panicking, and he's scared, and he thinks his life is probably in danger. So he's so concerned about meeting his brother Esau that he says to his family, you know what, you go away, and you cross the Jabbok River, which is where he is at the time, because I'm scared for my life. And at that point, Jacob is alone. All his scheming, all his deception, all his manipulation, all his attempts to control his situation are completely worthless at this point. I don't know if you've ever been at that point in your life. I have at times, where my planning, my strategizing, good and bad, came to a head, and where control was taken away, and where you sit there and go, now what? Now what do I do? Maybe you hit a huge health crisis that just stopped you in the middle of your life and you go, now what, Lord? Or you lose your job or a relationship just disintegrates and you go, I don't know what to do next. That's where Jacob was. And even his location is an indication of what's happening in his life, because the word Jabbok means empty. And that's exactly where Jacob is at this point. He's completely empty. He's stripped of everything. He's facing Esau's wrath and Esau's revenge and probably going to die. And even though he's armed with God's covenant, and even though he has God promising, I'll be with you and I'll help you and I'll take care of you, at this point, Jacob has no strength. There's no indication from the text that he cries out to the Lord, that he has any peace. He's just destroyed. Now, when we hit those times in our life, that becomes a very important moment of spiritual reshaping. And I look back at the times in my own life when I've faced these kinds of situations. And now that I have the perspective of 20/20 vision looking back, I see that's a critical moment where God reshaped my life, where God moved because I was going in the wrong direction, even though I thought I'm in totally the right direction. And theoretically I was, but in my heart I wasn't. I was moving in the wrong way. And Jacob is at a place where he can't become who the Lord wants him to be, and the Lord won't do what he wants to do unless there is a change in his life. And knowing how stubborn Jacob is and how persistent he is in taking control of a situation, the Lord personally involves to make sure that that's going to happen. But Jacob's still going to fight back. And this principle, the reason why this is important to us this morning, is the same thing is true in our lives. We need to be changed. It starts with the daily surrender of our lives to Christ, the daily trust in Christ, the development and maturation of our walk so that we're moving toward Christ's likeness. And it goes all the way through the end of our lives where we're told to finish strong. How many people fade at the end of their lives? They get into retirement or they get into a health crisis at the end and they're just like, well, I've served the Lord all my life, but now I don't really know. If you're strong and controlling this morning, or you're just kind of passive and you just kind of let life come along, it really doesn't matter, because at some point you are going to wrestle with the Lord. There are going to be many times where you fight back. And the Lord gives us this example of Jacob, and he gives us this passage of literally wrestling with him to give us an obvious example of the subtle problem that we all have. Now, right now, as you're sitting here, it's kind of fun to be outside, right? It's weird. But right now, as you're sitting there, I want you to think about how this applies to you. Lord, where are the areas of my life where I am stubborn, where I am resistant, where I need change? And allow the Holy Spirit right now to just speak to you, to just put those thoughts in your mind. Now, the first inclination we're going to have is, I don't want to hear it. And I'm going to shut my mind off. And those things that I'm hearing the Holy Spirit say to me right now, I'm just going to kind of push them to the side. That's not really the Spirit. That's just me talking. Because every one of us this morning needs to deal with this problem that we have. Now, look back at the text for a minute, verses 24 and 25, because in just two verses, we see all the details of this wrestling match that takes place with Jacob. We see that it lasted all night. We see that it was an even contest. And we see that Jacob lost when he dislocated, his opponent dislocated his hip. Now, let's take just a minute on each one. First of all, it lasted all night. Now we think, well, that's kind of impossible. You know, Olympic wrestling matches usually take a couple minutes and somebody pins somebody else. How in the world could this take all night? Seems kind of illogical, right? Well, I did some research this week of the longest wrestling match in history. It was at the Stockholm Olympics in 1912. None of us saw it. But in the semifinal match of the Greco-Roman 165-pound division, I know this information you'll never use again, but go with me. A guy named Martin Klein of Russia battled Alfred Askinainen of Finland for 11 hours and 40 minutes. Now, it was under the hot sun, like we're under the sun today, but it's nice and cool. But this was hot weather. And for over 11 hours, they wrestled. They took breaks after 30 minutes just to kind of catch their breath. And eventually, Klein won by pinning Askinainen, but he was so exhausted after wrestling for 12 hours that when it came to the gold medal match, he had to forfeit and he took the silver because he was so exhausted. And the officials that watched this attributed the endurance of these two men to their desire to potentially win a gold medal, which was ironic because he couldn't even wrestle in the finals. And eventually they changed the rules that you couldn't just wrestle forever. There had to be a time limit. Now, if you look at the text, in Jacob's situation, this is not about winning a medal. He just wants to win. He just wants to overcome and be the victor, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But notice next that it was an even contest throughout the night. That doesn't mean that the Lord wasn't stronger or that Jacob had some superpower, because the Lord obviously has the power to injure Jacob at the end. But he let Jacob fight back all night because there was a spiritual principle here. The Lord doesn't give in and he doesn't immediately defeat Jacob because he absolutely could have, but he lets Jacob wrestle because he's working through not just a physical issue, but a spiritual issue at this point. Jacob is so strong-willed and had been throughout his life, and he wasn't changing now. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm stubborn. And stubbornness can work to our benefit if it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because when we're stubborn under the control of the Holy Spirit, it moves us from selfishness to faith that won't back down. It moves us to a place where we're faithfully persevering, where we're resilient in times of trial, where we don't get down, we just keep moving forward. That's where spiritual stubbornness is good, but more often than not, in fact, almost always, stubbornness is dangerous. Because stubbornness is an act of pride, and it's deceptive. It's kind of this my way or the highway. I'm right and you're wrong, and this is the way it's going to go. And we have reasons why we're justified in taking that stance. We say, well, you don't know the situation, and you don't know how the other person is acting, and you don't know my work situation, and I have to be this way because I've got to fight for myself. The problem is when we develop that mindset in our lives, it moves into our spiritual heart. And we start to say, you know what? I don't want to give in to the Lord. I don't want to follow what the Lord's doing in my life. I'm just going to do it my way. And the devil exploits this all day long. He always attacks our pride. He always goes after our desire to control our lives. And sometimes the tiredness that we feel is from striving and fighting back against the Lord. It's not from doing the right thing. The Bible says don't be weary in well-doing, but many times our weariness is not from doing the right thing or serving the Lord too much. It's from fighting back against what the Lord is doing and trying to defend it. That's why the Lord, look back at the text, that's why the Lord shows that Jacob is not in control. He injures his hip at the end of the battle, and we don't know if Jacob knew who he was wrestling at first. We don't know when it clicked that this is not just a man, because, you know, what kind of man shows up in the middle of the night and just says, hey, let's have a wrestling match? He had to realize at some point that this was from heaven. He had already had a dream where he had seen angels. He knew what that looked like. He had already heard the voice of the Lord, so he knew what that sounded like. So when he meets this random guy that shows up in the middle of the night and they start wrestling and he can't easily defeat them, at some point he clicks. At some point he says, you know what? This may be the Lord. And he asks at the end of the battle for the man to bless him. He knew that God had appeared to his father and his grandfather as a man, that Jesus had showed up, the Son of God had showed up as a man. And it says at verse 30, if you look back at it, he says he was amazed at the end of the battle, and he says, I saw the Lord face to face. So he knew at the end that this was the Lord. The question is, at what point during the night did he realize that? Because at some point he did. At some point it clicked. And the fact that he kept fighting says a lot about Jacob, and it parallels us. Think about his character for a minute. He had this flawed past. He was deceptive. He wanted his way. In other words, he represents all of mankind. Not one person here, not one person driving by or living in these houses is exempt from that. We are all wanting our way. We all have a flawed past. We're all deceptive. We're all trying to do what we want to do. And Jacob wrestling with the Lord physically is a symbolic spiritual picture of the struggle that we all have in our heart and mind, even as believers, to live under the lordship of Christ and to trust him every day and to yield to the Spirit's control and to put off our old self. And even as he's armed with God's blessing, even as he's armed with God's covenant, you say, well, I've never seen God face to face, and I haven't seen a ladder going up to heaven, and how do I know? Well, we know because Jesus came. We know because we have the same promise and the same blessing, and we have a new covenant, the new covenant that's in Christ's blood, and the New Testament's all full of instructions of how we're supposed to live as a result of that new covenant. God intervenes personally in Jacob's life in the same way he intervened on the cross, right? God personally came down. Think about that. We know it so well, it almost doesn't even amaze us anymore. God personally came down and intervened in our lives, and he shows us, like he shows Jacob, the futility of his struggle, the futility of trying to have control of his life. Now, knowing how gracious God is, knowing the promise, knowing the covenant, knowing that God is kind and patient and that he plans to bless him and he plans to give him contentment and peace, why does Jacob wrestle all night? And why do we wrestle at times in our life? Well, I think, and let me do these quickly, I believe there are four reasons why we do this. And I want to go through them fast because I want to get to the last point, which is about how God works in this. So four reasons why I believe we wrestle against him. First is that we're under conviction and we don't like it. We're under conviction and we don't like it. I have, over the years of ministry and being a believer, seen so many people that fight back against conviction because they don't want to live under it. They don't want to face the fact that God has called them out for being guilty. And listen, I'm not saying that pejoratively. Every single one of us is guilty. Every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us is not righteous at all. So we all have to come to that place of having our guilt called out. And when it's called out and it's clear cut and it's exposed, we have to do something with it. Either we can admit it and confess it and turn from it, or we can deny it. And God is so gracious that he doesn't call out our sin. I'm glad this morning that the Lord doesn't stand here and say, here's every sin that Paul Rhodes has ever done. I would drive away. I wouldn't want you to know some of the things that have been in my heart, some of the things that I've done, because it's ugly and it's nasty and it's life-condemning. And yet God is so gracious that he doesn't do that. He doesn't expose our guilt to others. He just starts with the internal conviction of our heart and mind. And he says, I want you to confess that. I want you to own to that. I want you to turn from it. And I'm going to offer you forgiveness and cleansing and exoneration if you will fall under conviction and admit your sin. So that's the first reason we fight back. Second reason is we don't want to live under the law of the Lord. Good to see you too. Come on and join us. We may fight back against the law of the Lord. Now you say, well, Paul, the law, we don't live under the law anymore because Jesus fulfilled it, but that doesn't invalidate it. As the one who fulfilled it, Jesus is now the Lord of the law, and he's the master of the law, and we serve him. So while we don't live under the letter of the law with all the rituals that we see in Exodus and Leviticus, we certainly live under the intent of the law. And the New Testament tells us a person that's living under Christ lives this way. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And we are sheep. We are sheep. If we don't listen to the Lord, if we don't follow the Lord, we just wander off and get into trouble. So we may fight back because we're under conviction. We may fight back because we don't want to live under the law. Third, we may resist because we're wrestling against his lordship. This all-night fight that Jacob puts up is a clear metaphor for his spiritual posture. He's a control freak. He's deceiving. He had alienated those closest to him, but it really didn't even bother him. And you say, well, I don't look like that. I would never describe myself in those terms. And probably not. But we all have our own issues of selfishness and control, right? We all have areas in which we fight back. And the question is, do we really want to change? Because daily we're wrestling against the Lord. Daily our old self is fighting against our new self. And even though God has forgiven it and removed it, and we're not under bondage to it, we sometimes run back for it. Jacob didn't take long to realize he wasn't going to win. This is the first time in his life he can't manipulate himself out of the situation. First time where he can't deceive and lay on his charm and trick everybody. And I'm sure he tried every trick in the book. But he realizes at some point in the night, I'm fighting against the Lord. I'm not going to win. How many times have we hit that place in our life and we don't want to yield to his lordship? We should be happy and content to do so because he's a gracious and loving and patient God. But we may not want to do that. And then that leads into the fourth area of wrestling, fighting against his will and his leading. We know we're doing that. We know, listen now, we know when we're fighting against the Lord's leading, when we're like Jacob and Jabbok. We're empty, we're scared, we're alone, nothing makes sense, we're worried about what's going to happen. And we may be surrounded by people. We may be faking it well. And, oh, I'm doing great. Everything's wonderful. It's good. But our fear of not being controlled is eating us up. And instead of being confident in the Lord's faithfulness and his sufficiency, we argue, well, it's not fair that the Lord's allowing this. And it's not the right timing. And it's too much. Listen, when we get to that point, we are consistently contending against the Lord. And God will respond. He'll show up. Maybe in the middle of the night, maybe in the middle of the day, but he's going to do it. Not because he's mean and harsh and wants to drag us down. He does it because he loves us. And I want you to see this. Look at the text one more time. I want to see this with a new perspective this morning. The reason that God wounds Jacob here is because he loves him. And say, well, that's kind of a strange way to do it. I think we believe in this lie that we hear sometimes within Christianity that if you follow the Lord, you won't have any problems. The Bible argues just the opposite. If you follow the Lord, you're going to have a lot of difficulty. You're going to have a lot of people opposing you. You're going to have a lot of people hating you. Your relationships are going to change. You're going to be alienated from a lot of people. You're going to feel weird. You're going to have convictions that the vast majority of people in the world don't have this morning. It's not going to be easy. I'm not going to lie, because that's the truth. So this theology, I don't even want to call it theology, because that's the study of God, and it's not a study of God. That everything's going to be wonderful, and you'll just have whatever you want, and it's all going to be fantastic. That's not true, because this passage shows that there are times, even as believers, where the Lord wounds us. And he wounds us because he loves us. Sometimes our wounds are self-inflicted. We know when that is. But there are other times when the Lord temporarily incapacitates us because it's necessary. Jacob's been fighting since he was born. His will is stubborn and strong. He knows this is someone from heaven, but he keeps battling and trying to win. So in this moment, at the end, you see it here in verse 30, that the Lord undoes all his strategizing and all his manipulation and all his control with just one little touch. And God could have done far worse. God could have held him in contempt and judged him and punished him. But instead, because he loves him and because he loves us, he gets his attention and he changes him personally. And it's not just a physical infirmity where he's going to limp. He changes him spiritually. Now, ask one more question this morning. Why does the Lord wound him? And if you're dealing with that in your own life this morning, why does the Lord wound me? Because some of you may be sitting here and you're hurt, or you're frustrated, or you're angry, or you're just hostile right now. You're refusing to trust. You've known the Lord all your life, been in church all your life. And you say, right now, I'm just not doing well with the Lord. I'm frustrated with him because he has allowed this in my life. And I want to tell you this morning, I believe for Jacob and for you and me, there are three distinct purposes why the Lord's done this. And I want to encourage you, write these down and wrestle with these this week. Deal with these this week. Confront them. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you this week. Why would the Lord allow that wounding in your life? You may say, well, I've been faithful, Paul. I've really done well. I admit, maybe you have. But God is constantly refining. So, why does he do this? First of all, he does it to humble him. The Lord had to show Jacob the value of yielding because he refused to yield. Not because he's harsh, not because God demands subservience and treats us like slaves that we are. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll do what? Tell me. He'll lift you up. Humility is necessary. Because we don't have the proper mindset. We don't have the proper perspective. And we constantly have to get back to, I understand who I am, and I understand who God is, and I'm not God. Humility is key. It's not mean of the Lord. Listen, good parents train their kids, right? When we trained our kids, we taught them how to think and act properly. And what we're seeing happening right now in our culture with all these people running around like crazy people and spray painting buildings and tearing down statues and defying the police and spitting and throwing rocks and burning things, you know what that is? That's a result of not good parenting. It's a result of the breakdown of the family. It's a result of fathers being absent. It's a result of the lack of spirituality in the home, because despite what culture tells you, you're not entitled to what you want in life and you're not given everything you want in life. There's always a cost and you always serve somebody. The president, he serves Congress, he serves the Supreme Court, he serves the people of this country. A CEO serves his board, he serves his shareholders. Kids, like it or not, they're not here right now, they serve us. When we are in the Lord, we serve the Lord. It's not a contest. It's not, when do I get to have control? When do I get to call the shots? When do I get to drive the car? No, we serve the Lord. And there is great power and great necessity in God humbling us, because when he humbles us, then he lifts us up, and he gives us a life and a future that is beyond compare, nothing we would ever experience without him. So why does the Lord wound us? To humble us. Second, to change us. We have to be changed. Jacob goes from his reputation, the one who supplants, it's even in his name, the one who usurps, the one who's always kind of scheming and fighting back. And we see his actions of robbing Esau and deceiving Isaac, to his posture. Now he's wrestling the Lord all night. This is a true indication of who he is at his core. And for him to be used of the Lord at this point going forward from Genesis 32 on, for him to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for him to be that person, God had to change him. So despite being proud, probably for fighting all night, and now being humbled by his injury, Jacob has his realization point, verse 30. He says, "Will you bless me? Will you bless me?" He had already been blessed by the Lord. The Lord had already told him, "You're the son of the covenant." The Lord had already said, "The nation's yours. You're going to have a great nation, and I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to bless you." But for the first time, listen now, for the first time, Jacob is saying, "I want you to take control." You may have been in church all your life. You may have been saved when you were 9 like I was. You may have known the Lord. You may have served the Lord. But there may still be this reticence to say, "Lord, take control. You're spiritual and you know the Lord, but God's not in control." There has to be change. Look back at the text for a second in verse 28. Gone is the deceiver and the supplanter. Now he says, "You're going to be Israel." And that word has two meanings. One is wrestles with God. We see that happening. That was true of the whole nation throughout the Old Testament, New Testament. But the second meaning of Israel is triumphant with God. This shows God's ultimate plan to work. And a name change usually signifies a change of identity and character. And it's interesting because going forward from chapter 32, anytime Jacob's referred to as Jacob, it's an indication that he's trying to gain control. Anytime he's referred to as Israel, it's a time when he's yielded himself to the Lord. So God humbles us, God changes us. Last, God reminds us. God reminds us to stay dependent. And I don't know about you, I've been saved 44 years this snow. How many years is it? I'm old now. 46 years this summer. It's easy to forget. It's easy to forget how good the Lord is, even as mature disciples. Think back to some of the wounds, some of the injuries that you've suffered as a result of walking with the Lord. Think about some of the scars from the spiritual attacks and some of the things that you did that caused injuries. But I want to tell you this morning, and I stand before you and testify to this, the most wonderful wounds that I have, the best scars that I have, are the ones that came from the Lord's touch. The ones that the Lord allowed and even caused when he refined me and when he told me, "You need to change, you need to be more careful, you need to not be so impulsive and stubborn and resistant to what I'm doing." In those times where God made me weak, those were the times when I grew the most. And we can resent our weaknesses. We can wallow in them. We can say, "Well, it's not right and it's not fair." And eventually that'll lead us to separation from the Lord. Or we can rejoice. Listen now, we're done. We can rejoice that when we are weak, what does he do? He's strong. Jacob limped on his bad hip the rest of his life. The Son of God touches his hip and it gets dislocated, which is a painful injury and hard to watch, and it gets reset, but it's never quite right. For the rest of his life, Jacob limps. But I want to tell you, every step he took, he remembered that he had fought back instead of yielding. And when he did yield, the Lord turned his life around. The Lord made him a new person. He called him Israel. He gave him insight into his power, and he blessed him forever. That's always the result of walking by the Spirit. That's always the result of being in God's will. Psalm 16 says that when we set the Lord before us, our lines fall in pleasant places. I love that text. It means that when the Lord is Lord of our life, God leads us in the path of life, new opportunities, and a better future. So when the Lord challenges you, when the Lord calls you and calls out the control of your life, you have a choice. You can wrestle with him or you can yield to him. Let's ask the Lord this morning to continually give us hearts that are humble and dependent and surrendered to him.